Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 47. We have been focused so much on Joseph and his family coming with him. And I know I've made mention of it the last couple of weeks that it's hard to remember that there is still a famine, because everything is about all the food their family is being given and all the blessings they're having and all the good stuff that's happening for Joseph's family. There's not a picture of famine. They're always talking about the land of Goshen, and it's the best of the best, and how wonderful it'll be for the sheep and for the herds. But now that Joseph has got his family settled, and now that Joseph has provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones, he is doing all he can, giving them everything he wants to. When his brothers paid for the grain, he gave them their money back. Even Pharaoh said, send a bunch of food and send the best of the land to your father. Use wagons and bring them back. Tell them don't even bother bringing their own stuff. Whatever they've got, they don't need it. Can you imagine going on a trip, getting on an airplane and having no suitcase? Because where you're going, you're going to have a better toothbrush and better clothes waiting for you. I mean, that's the idea. That's just an unnerving idea. And that's what his family has experienced, although they took all their own stuff with them. That was the offer. And so it can be very hard to realize that the famine is still going strong. But in verse 13, it comes crashing back into our conscience. I'm just going to start reading at verse 12 because it's such a stark contrast. Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. Now there was no food in all the land because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone. Then Joseph said, give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock, since your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys, and he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. It really pays to be in the family, doesn't it? You know, the saying is quite often out there, it's not what you know, it's who you know. If you know a person, if you're friends with the person, if you're family, you're going to be treated differently. Joseph's family, who are not Egyptians, are being treated like royalty. The Egyptian people are out of money and come to Joseph saying, give us food. And he responds, give up your livestock and I'll give you food. Now when his brothers try to give money, he gives it back. But when the Egyptian people come to him and say, give us food, he says, give up your livestock. He has collected all the money of Egypt and Canaan. And everybody has been buying food from him. And they're out of money. Can you imagine? You know, all the coins, it's all in the storehouses of Pharaoh. And the contrast there in verse 13, there was no food in all the land. The food wasn't producing. The people weren't growing crops. They had run out of anything. And this is one of those questions I always have in my mind, that Joseph only prescribed a fifth be given and stored up from the 7 years of plenty. So that means that four-fifths of the plenty the people kept. And I wonder how much did they keep in reserve for themselves, or are they trying to live for 7 years off of just that one-fifth of the bonus of the plentiful years? All the money was put into the storehouses that Pharaoh built. All the grain was put into the storehouses. And when the famine hit, Joseph opened up the storehouses and started dealing out grain. One of the issues that we kind of start asking ourselves is, why is he selling it? Why doesn't he just give it to the people, seeing as how they took it from the people? And I don't have an answer for that. I mean, other than the cost of the storehouses and the cost of the administration, you know. It's one of those questions that we're going to have to wait and ask Joseph when he gets there. Hey, why didn't you just give it away? Why is it when there's no money, he offers to give them food in exchange for their livestock? And you got to understand the Egyptians' viewpoint, what good are the livestock going to do us? We can't even feed them. So we might as well give them away and at least get grain. But they only get grain for a year. And so when the year's up, in verse 18, they came to him the next year and they said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent, and the cattle are my Lord's. There is nothing left for my Lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we in our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." Now the famine is still going on. So it's interesting that they say, "Give us seed." The idea of seed, of the hope for the future, though. The language is used also of children, the seed of Abraham, the hope, the future, that you're going to see something come from it, that it will grow. And so they say, "Look, we don't have anything left. We don't have money. We don't have animals. We have our land and we have our bodies. We give you all we have so that we might survive." Now, the people are the ones that offer that. But verse 20 tells us, "So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh." Remember, he's not operating on his own. He's operating on behalf of Pharaoh. The money that he has collected is Pharaoh's. The animals that he has collected are now Pharaoh's. Now the land, everything becomes Pharaoh's. "So he bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. Thus the land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other." So a largely agricultural society all of a sudden becomes an urban society. He moves them in and brings them to the cities because they no longer have a possession. They no longer have their own land. "Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh, and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land." They were already taken care of. They were already provided for. They didn't have to sell their land. "Then Joseph said to the people, 'Behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. At the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh. And four-fifths shall be your own for seed of the field and for your food and for those of your households and as food for your little ones.' So they said, 'You have saved our lives.'" Now, if you'd gone through this situation, would you be thankful to the one who had orchestrated it for you? You know, "Wow, thanks for making us all indentured servants. Things were so bad, he has saved them. He has made a way for them to live. He has provided for them grain." And so they say to him, "Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves." Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt. And it's valid to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth, only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. As bad as it looks, Joseph is operating for the benefit of his benefactor, Pharaoh. He is a servant to Pharaoh. He is operating for Pharaoh's benefit, not his own. But not only that, as he is operating, he is actually fairly generous to the people. He could have taken it all. He says one-fifth, 20% you're going to give to Pharaoh. Out of the other 80%, you're going to be able to grow, you know, keep some of it for seeds for the following year and feed your families. Now, I don't want to put you on the spot, Ed, but when you were growing up and your dad, I know he worked as a sharecropper. Did he ever have that good of a deal? Not quite, right? What was the percentage, if you can recall? Do you even know? Two-thirds. He got to keep two-thirds? He got to keep a third? There you go. How do you like that? Sharecropping in a democratic society, the free country of United States of America. Ed's father was lucky to get a third of all his work. Most of the sharecropping, especially done in the Deep South, was done in such a way that a sharecropper was always in debt. Because their sharecropper had to go to the landowner's store to buy everything, and everything was marked up. And so usually by the end of the season, you didn't have enough to pay off the debts, and you had to go into debt to get seed for the next year. But Joseph, he sets it up for the land of Egypt that all these men who are, all these people who are basically becoming sharecroppers, they get to keep 80%. Pharaoh will get a fifth. So yeah, it sounds bad and it looks bad, and we're going to always ask ourselves, why didn't he just give it away? I think he was operating on behalf of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the one that saved the people. I mean, quite frankly, if I were in a dire straits and somebody else were able to come in and save my life, but the saving of my life took all of my possessions, I would probably be very thankful for that. Even if it took all of my possessions to save me, that other person is the agent that did it, I would probably say, thank you, not, oh, why'd you spend all my money? Why'd you sell my house so that I could live? No, I'd just be thankful that I lived. And that's what's happened. God gave Pharaoh the dreams. God gave Joseph the opportunity to interpret the dreams and to serve Pharaoh. And now Joseph is operating on behalf of Pharaoh, and yes, Pharaoh is profiting, in a sense. He is strengthening, he is enlarging his assets, but he has also saved the kingdom. And the people are thankful for that, and they're happy to be servants of Pharaoh because he has saved them. In the New Testament, Paul uses words like bondservant, and sometimes it's translated even slave. Paul says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Now we have an interesting history in our culture, in our country, with that word slave. How many of you like the idea of being a slave to God? A slave to Jesus. But yet, what has happened in our lives? Do we have anything that is our own? Or does our Father in heaven give freely to those whom He loves all that they have need of? What do we have that is ours that we can claim we have held onto it and kept it? If you do have something, chances are it's not lifting you up, it's pulling you down. We can stand with the Egyptians and say, thank you, Lord, for saving us. All that we had is yours. May you be blessed. May we find favor in your sight. We will be your slaves. And kind of like Joseph does on behalf of Pharaoh, God doesn't deal with us harshly. He gives us abundantly more than we deserve. But you contrast that with the family, with Joseph's family. That's where it really kind of, this isn't fair. Why should Joseph's family get such good stuff and we're all sitting here as indentured servants? This isn't good. It's not fair. And it kind of goes back to the nature of God. God is fair. He is just. But he can also operate in generosity. And if we get focused so much on the generosity that another person has compared to, say, maybe the generosity I experience, and if I'm thinking it's not right that another person has more than I have, even though I have all that God has ever promised me, so if I don't have all those nicer things, has God somehow left me out? No. The fact that God has provided for somebody else in great ways, is that somehow hurting me? Not really. But God has promised he will give us what we need. The fact that he goes above and beyond that at times does not negate the blessing. But it's hard. It feels weird. You know, if you had a parent that says to their kids, "You want ice cream? I'll get you ice cream." And they all get ice cream, but then start put sprinkles on only one kid's ice cream, you kind of start thinking, this isn't fair. But no, the fair is everybody got the ice cream. The sprinkles, that's just an extra added bonus. Everybody is saved through Joseph. One of the reasons why this passage is here is it's showing how God provided for the nation through Joseph. Not just the nation, but the nations. And so it's in a small way fulfilling the prophecy made to Abram that through his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Now we know that's pointing ultimately to Jesus. But throughout the story of the nation of Israel, this is made known in little ways. In this way, the fact that Joseph is in Egypt, is blessed. The fact that the nation of Israel is in Egypt, the land of Egypt is blessed. It prospers, it grows because Joseph and his family are there. One of the things, though, it's showing as well is that God does show his favor upon certain people. He has chosen Jacob. He chose Abram and Isaac and now Jacob. And there is a certain benefit that comes with being God's chosen. And so the family is reaping these benefits because of their proximity. And we're the same way. God sends the rain on the wicked and the good equally. And yet, it seems like only the good really know how to enjoy it. God gives his gifts, his blessings freely. And yet, only those who accept Jesus and believe in him actually benefit long term from him. You know, it's always easy to say, oh, look at how sinful the country is. Oh, God's judging this, God's judging that. Remember that if there had only been 10 men like Lot in Sodom, the nation would have been spared. That city would have been spared. Our country does a lot of bad things as a nation, you know. We have things that we have said are moral, right things that I firmly believe are immoral, bad things. And I sleep well almost every night living in a land that destroys its seed. Living in a land that keeps justice from being operated in the court. And yet, with all the wickedness that you can point to in our nation, I think one of the reasons why we've experienced benefit and blessing is because of the faith of the people within the nation. The fact that there was a faith in God that helped found and create our nation. The idea of all men are created equal is not a humanistic idea. That is a spiritual, biblical idea. So the very foundation of our country, even I'm not saying that they were Christians and that they founded a Christian nation. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the very foundation comes from thoughts that are based on the Bible. And even as our nation goes against that and tries to wipe it out and ignores it and refuses to acknowledge it, the effects of it are still there. It's still ongoing. Wickedness can still experience blessing from righteousness even after the wickedness has gotten rid of all the righteous. I go back to the books of the kings and the chronicles of Israel and Judah. How many kings lived good, long lives? They experienced the joys, the best that the world has to offer while their people suffered. And God let them live and God let them continue to have long lives. Why? Because they were so great? No! But for his servant David. But for the sake of his servant David. But for the sake of his servant David. On and on and on again, constantly. That is the reason why God allowed wicked men to sit on the throne. Not because they deserved it. Not because he liked what they were doing. For no other reason than because of David. They experienced opportunity and blessing that they never deserved because of David. We experience opportunity and blessing that we don't deserve because of Jesus. God's grace, his mercy flows. It can't be contained. It can't be held in. It can't be divided. That'd be something to see, wouldn't it? Rain only flowing down on the land of the deacons who actually tithe that month. You know, and then you'd know real quick who was keeping up with what they need to do with God, right? Oh, Johnson over there, he's not getting any rain. Wonder what he did this week. No, he gives it to everybody. That is the blessing. And what we see here is God is providing for the nation, and yet those who are connected to the family, it's as if there isn't even a famine. Kind of interesting. Joseph, acting on behalf of Pharaoh, pretty much enslaves the nation of Egypt. The very next verse that we're going to get into next week talks about how Jacob, Israel, purchased land and made possessions and was fruitful and multiplied and grew. It's such a contrast. And yet 400 years later, who's going to be enslaved? 400 years later, who's not going to have their own possessions so that when they are released and escape Egypt, they're going to have to plunder the nation? It doesn't last for them. But what we're seeing is God's favor and his choosing of this family over the nation. That where God's people go, he is going to provide and sustain them. It doesn't seem fair, does it? Isn't it nice that if it isn't fair, it's not fair in our favor? We don't get what we deserve. God withholds from us what we truly deserve. He gave it to his son. And what he gives to us is what we never, ever came close to deserving. And when he looks on us, if we believe in Jesus, he sees Jesus, not us. He sees Jesus' righteousness, not our sin. And he calls us his children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are your children, that you have taken us who were your enemies, that you've brought us to this place where we live for you, we serve you. We pray, Father, that we would remember the grace that you've shown us. As we consider the world, Lord, and we can get down on things that are going on, and we can lament the ways of the world, we pray, Lord, that we would remember that you are still at work, that you will seek the good of those who love you. And in doing that, Lord, you'll provide for those around us. As you rain down your blessing upon us, it splashes off and hits the people around us. Lord, we thank you. We pray that we would share the grace that you have shown us with our friends and our neighbors and our family. There are so many people out there that have you all wrong. They think you're vengeful. They think you're hateful. They think that you're not fair. And they don't see that you are fair, but that you're full of grace as well. Lord, we pray that we would share the truth. Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.